The epistle for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Brethren, I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. For the expectation of the creature waiteth for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that made it subject, in hope. Because the creature also itself shall be delivered from the servitude of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that every creature groaneth and travaileth in pain, even until now. And not only it, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the redemption of our body in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Holy Gospel. The Gospel is taken from that according to St. Luke, chapter 5. At that time, when the multitude pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And going up into one of the ships that was Simon's, he desired him to draw back a little from the land. And sitting, he taught the multitudes out of the ship. Now when he had ceased to speak, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon, answering, said to him, "Master, we have labored all the night and have taken nothing, but at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a very great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners that were in the ship, the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they were almost sinking. Which when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was wholly astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And having brought their ships to land, leaving all things, they followed him. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Grant, we beseech thee, O Lord, that the world may be regulated in its course by thy governance for our peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. These words are taken from the collect of today's Mass. Now we all know that God created us out of nothing. Just by a mere act of his will, by a mere word, he brought us into existence, everything into existence that we see or know. And we must remember that God not only brought us into existence, but he holds us there at every moment. This act of creation, St. Augustine tells us, was not just one act, but it continues. It is the same act which holds us here and now in our being. Just as a ball which is held by a string, if the string is cut, will crash to the ground, so would we, if God for one instant left off thinking about us or caring for us, we would crash into non-existence. We would cease to be. If we are ever tempted to think that God doesn't care for us, we need look no farther than the fact that we still exist. The fact that we are here and now shows that we are being held here by the power of God and that God does truly care for us. But God not only holds things in existence, but he also orders them. He governs them. God gives to each thing a purpose and all that it needs to attain that purpose. That is what we mean when we say that God governs. To govern something is to lead it to its perfection. And God, by his providence, governs the universe and everything in it. He leads it to its final end, which is his external glory. The purpose of everything is to give glory to God, and God is directing everything to that end. Anyone who shares in authority shares that act of governing with our Lord. Authority's purpose, authority itself, the word comes from agere, to increase, to nourish. Authority is meant to lead things to their perfection, to help us. So you fathers, this is the gift that you've been given, to lead your family, to lead your children towards their perfection, to lead them where they need to go, to lead them to God. God orders and directs the heavens and the stars and the harmonious movements that we see in them. And David in the psalm cried out, "The heavens speak forth the glory of God." God orders the seasons and even the animals. The very food chain itself provides, you know, balance and harmony in the universe. You know, what is good for the lion is bad for the deer, they say, but all of it is for the balance and the harmony of the universe. All of it is ordered towards harmony, towards peace. God also governs us. He leads us to our own end and to our perfection. And though he has given us the gift of freely cooperating in his government. So God gives us, he has given us a purpose. He has given us a supernatural end, this union with him forever in heaven, that we can obtain, and he has also given us the means to obtain it. Even free will, though, is not an obstacle to God's government. Nothing happens that God does not want or at least allow. When St. Thomas asks, "How far does God's providence go?" he answers saying that it extends as far as God's causality. And since God is the first cause of all things, his providence extends to all things. We know that God in no way will sin, but he does allow it. He allows it that a greater good may come from it, and he wants that good. For example, in the Old Testament, God from time to time wanted the Israelites to be punished. They had gone seeking idols. They had left off from following the commandments, and so they needed to be punished. And so he would raise up the Assyrians or the Babylonians, and they would punish the Israelites. And God wanted them to undergo that punishment, even though he did not want the sins of the Assyrians or the Babylonians in doing it. And so for that reason, then the Assyrians in their turn would be overthrown when the people repented. He didn't want the sins, again, of those other nations, which they would commit, but he did want the Israelites to have the effect of the punishment. He wanted them to undergo that so that they would repent. That was the greater good that he was seeking in those things. And this is what St. Paul means when he says, "All to them that love God, all things work together unto good." No matter what it is, no matter what crosses we have to bear, no matter what's happening in our life, it's something that is either wanted or allowed by God to lead us closer to him. And for this reason, we should have an unbounding confidence in God's providence, knowing that God indeed does care for us, that he loves us, that he wants to lead us to our perfection, to happiness. And as I said, whatever cross we may have to carry, whatever temptation we may have to fight, those are the means God is giving us to reach the end, to reach happiness. When we resign ourselves to God's will and seek to follow it, then we will have peace. We will have true peace. We will be like the needle of a compass, which always points north, no matter which direction you turn it. Because no matter what happens in our life, no matter what, again, we have to face, we will always be seeking God. We will not be deceived by the apparent pleasures of sin, for we will know the true and lasting peace of God. If then we know that God governs and he is all-powerful, why then today do we pray for it? Why are we asking? This is because God wants us to share in his work. God, we know, is the first cause, but he works through what we call secondary causes. He works through instruments, just as I wrote this sermon, but I wrote it with a pen. There are graces that God wants to give to us, but which He has chosen to give only if we ask for them. Just as at Cana in Galilee, when He worked His first miracle, when Our Lady told our Lord there was no wine, His response was, "My hour is not yet come." But then He worked the miracle. So if His hour had not yet come, why then did God change His mind? Was His hour brought forth? The commentators say that no, it was a conditional will on the part of God, that His hour had not come unless Our Lady prayed for it, unless Our Lady had asked for it. And it was an answer to that prayer that what God really wanted, that was His hour, came true. And so that's where our prayers come in, that there are graces God wants to give us, but we have to ask for them. To follow God's providence, to seek His will, we need only to follow the saying of St. Padre Pio, pray, hope, and don't worry. Pray, we are told, as if everything, as it does, depends upon God, but then work as if everything depends upon us. And then hope in God's promises and in His fatherly care. Remember that we exist, that God cares for us, that He wants to bring us to our perfection. And then don't worry. Be not solicitous. What comes, comes from God. Just as Job, the Lord give and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And don't forget today also to pray for the church. The last line of the collect, which I did not quote at the beginning, before the conclusion, it continues with, that thy church may with tranquil devotion rejoice. The ship in the Gospels always refers to the church. We see our Lord today with the miraculous draft of fishes, bringing them into the boat, bringing them into the church. But then we can remember another time when our Lord was in a ship, but there was a great storm at sea. And the boat was shaken and rocked with the waves. Now these are times which the church also will pass through. There were times of great drafts of fishes. We have, for example, Our Lady of Guadalupe. There were 9 million Indians converted in just a matter of 7 years. 9 million souls brought into the church. This was indeed a miraculous draft of fishes, considering that for nearly 10 years before, very few had converted. The missionaries had been there for several years, but had made no progress, to the point where the provincial was even thinking of going back, of giving up. He said, if we do not make progress soon, this world will be lost. And then Our Lady appeared, and they had this miraculous draft of fishes. Also, St. Francis Xavier, it said that he himself baptized 1 million souls. Now, if we take the time of his missionary journeys, the average is like 250 a day. Now we know he spent months in ships when he was not doing any apostolate. So, I mean, the wonderful conversions that he wrought, those are examples of the draft of fishes. But then also we have times like the time we experience today, the crisis in the church where the boat is shaken, rocked with the waves. But yet we remember that in all of these things, in both of these circumstances, our Lord was in the boat. Our Lord was in control. Our Lord cares. Our Lord is leading it to its perfection. So we trust in His providence, we trust in His mercy, and we pray that He may grant us peace and the strength to follow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.